Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
When it comes to the work-life balance, we often say, on their deathbed, nobody ever says, "I wish I spent more time at the office." Now, there's a wise word. There's a proverb, if you like. But it's only wise if we realize what it's not saying. It's not saying, "I wish I spent 0 hours at work." You see, it's not anti-work. It's a reminder that we're more than our career. We have relationships, we have hobbies, we have interests, we have loves, we have passions, we have other things besides our career that we pursue. On their deathbed, nobody ever says they wish they spent more time at work is not the same as saying, "I wish I spent no time at work." And as a matter of fact, the Christian story says that we're designed to work. And so here's what I want to do with today's sermon. Firstly, show you the Bible's story, the story as it relates to work. And then we're going to look at six wise words about work from Proverbs. And then we're going to wrap up the whole Proverbs series with a reminder that wisdom is a person. And so that's where we're headed. Work and the Bible story, six words about work. Wisdom is a person. And so firstly, work and the Bible story. Some of you are about to be disappointed. Are you ready? According to the Bible, work is good. Our God is a worker. Right now, he's about his work. He created, and now he's sustaining his creation. Also, God set the world up so that we would be workers within this world that he's made. Work was part of creation before sin entered the world. So let's see this together. We're going to see this as I read Genesis 1:26 in a couple of verses. You can turn there in your Bible or it's on the screen for you. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There you go. We are designed to work, and we are designed to work together, male and female in partnership. So, why is work so hard? Again, you might be disappointed with God's answer. It's not capitalism versus socialism. It's not workers versus bosses. According to the Bible, the problem is sin. It did not take Adam and Eve long to rebel against God. Instead of living in obedience to God, Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God, and so they went about self-rule instead of God's rule, which led to the mess we find ourselves in. Broken relationship with God, broken relationship with each other, broken relationship with this world that we're supposed to be subduing. In Genesis 3, we actually hear God say, "Work will be hard." Not because work is bad, but because of our sin. Now, fortunately, God's story does not end there. Actually, most of the Bible is given over to how God would fix our sin problem. One of the helpful, strong words the Bible uses for God fixing our sin problem is a word we've already sung about and Dean repeated for us. God's strong word for fixing our sin problem, redeem. That's the verb. Redemption is the noun. Okay, let me just summarize where we're up to in God's story. The world begins perfect. Adam and Eve are in a perfect relationship with God, with each other, with the world. Creation is perfect. Adam and Eve are working together perfectly. But Adam and Eve decided to work apart from God. And so sin enters the world. The fall happens. Adam and Eve now live in a broken relationship with God, broken relationship with each other, broken relationship with the rest of creation. But God had a plan to redeem. Now, listen to what God has to say in his redemption plan for what work will look like in when everything's fully redeemed. This is from Isaiah 65, not 67. I just put that in to make sure you're paying attention. There's a typo up there. It's Isaiah 65, verse 17 and 21 and 22. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Then verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Did you hear that? God's redemption plan includes work. No longer frustrated work, it'll be fruitful work, it'll be enjoyable work. And so here's the picture of God's story as it pertains to work. Before the fall, enjoyable work. After the fall, frustrated work. Once God redeems everything, back to enjoyable work. We are designed to work. Work is a gift from God. Heaven is not an internal retirement plan. As a matter of fact, you won't find the concept of retirement in the Bible. We are designed to work. That is work and the Bible story. Which is why God's book on wisdom, Proverbs, like God's given us this book on wisdom, on how this world works, why there's so much talk about work in Proverbs. And so here are six wise words about work from Proverbs. And the first wise word is the fear of the Lord. Go back to the first Proverbs sermon in this series and remind yourself of just how important it is to walk every moment of every day in the fear of God. We're made by God for God. Sitting at the root of all of our problems is a forgetfulness of God's mind-blowing goodness. Here's three quick reminders of the fear of the Lord. Firstly, Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a foundation of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Fear of the Lord. The second wise word about work from Proverbs is be diligent. Or the contrast, don't be a sluggard. Have a listen to Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And we already had our Proverbs 26 reading. Be an ant, not a sluggard. We don't call people sluggards today, do we? Perhaps maybe after today we will. But we can spot lazy people. A lazy person will not start things, does not finish things, will not do hard things, is anxious and restless, is constantly in trouble, is a painful friend, is deceived, it will not become a leader. In our modern therapeutic culture, we celebrate the sluggard. We are taught to focus on our hurt, to take on a victim persona. We're taught to demand our rights rather than step into our responsibilities. Parents go out of their way to protect their children from hard things rather than let their children experience hard things so they can grow. Today we encourage people to blame and excuse and deny rather than accept responsibility. Oh, we pay lip service to resilience, but we're taught to be afraid of hard work. God says that's foolish. God says, learn from the ant. Don't be a sluggard. Be diligent. Do your important work first and then enjoy the fruit of your labor. Be diligent. The third wise word from the book of Proverbs on work is be honest. In Proverbs 11, verses 1 to 3, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And then Proverbs 12, 17 to 22. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. We learn the proverbial lie from a young age, don't we? Miss, the dog ate my homework. Us Aussies, we like to chuck a sickie on the Monday after a long weekend. And this coming weekend's the perfect one, isn't it? The Tuesday after a four-day long weekend. We lie on our tax returns. Petrol stations are under investigation for price gouging. Politicians taking handouts from lobbyist groups. And here's the thing. Lying and deceitfulness feels like a quick fix in the moment. But really, a liar, a dishonest person, has to live under the weight of who did I tell whom that lie to, and how do I hold all this web together? Telling a lie in the moment feels like freedom, but it's actually a heavy burden. And as for our workmates, well, they despise a dishonest person. There is freedom in turning up and saying the right thing. The fourth wise word on work from Proverbs is be a non-anxious presence. Bear with me if you haven't heard that phrase before, but in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11 and 19, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Verse 19 from the same chapter. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Have you ever noticed how good it is to work with a calm person? Anxious people, they're always talking and dragging you into their anxiety. Anxious people say it in 20 minutes, what could have been said in 2 minutes. One of the major focuses in leadership training at the moment is learning the art of being a non-anxious presence. Les McCowan, founder and CEO of Predictable Success, says this: most truly great leaders have as their default mode an even-tempered, centered focus on what's happening in the room. The hot under the collar, the always ranting, always yelling, always raising their voice, employee, boss, teacher, is a fool according to God. The wise person knows how to use their words to build up rather than tear down, to galvanize people rather than divide, to calm the room rather than contribute to the anxiety. Now, the fifth and sixth words are particularly Christian habits. The fifth word on work from Proverbs is be kind to the needy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but who is generous to the needy honors him. And Proverbs 15, 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Nope, I don't reckon that was right. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Again, I was just making sure you're awake, following me along. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Now, it might seem like being kind to the needy is not a work thing. For the most part, our care of the needy will take place outside of work. But looking after the needy is not simply giving them a donation. It's not simply making a donation to some organization. It's not simply an act of mercy or finding housing for somebody. Looking after the needy is an attitude. It's a way of life. Being kind to others, especially the downtrodden, doesn't simply say something about us. It says something about our Maker. God made everyone in his image. Therefore, being kind, even to the painful person at work, is doing the right thing, because everyone is worthy of dignity. We know that everyone is created in God's image. When we join in ridicule or disdain of the odd person at work, we're showing disdain for the God who made them. The sixth wise word on work from Proverbs is bless your enemies. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap up burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. One of the toughest things about work is difficult people. A demanding, unrealistic, or toxic boss, a lazy, dishonest employee, a gossipy, lazy colleague, and sure, sometimes the right thing to do is find a new job or offload that employee. But that should not be the first impulse. Imagine if God quickly gave up on us. We deserve alienation and punishment from God, but instead we have received God's lavish love, his abundant love. And so what does it look like to bless your enemy at work? Be the one who lovingly but firmly calls out their behavior. I heard recently one of our sisters finally said, after noticing a pattern, "Hey, you two, you take an hour every day for a half-hour lunch." Now, sometimes it's not going to go well, is it? But sometimes lovingly calling out misbehavior at work just might lead to better behavior, especially if our intent is to love that person and help them grow in the workplace, not just offload on them. Okay, that was six wise words from Proverbs on work. Now here's a postscript, here's a little PS on work. Everything Phil said about money last week. Remember that as well. The fool pursues the dollar. The wise person pursues wisdom, because true wisdom comes from the Lord. Money is a terrible God, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a good, good Father. Daily bread, just simple daily bread from God, is a trillion times better than all the gold of the world. But that was last week. I won't remind you of that. Okay. Six wise words plus a postscript, which brings us to our last heading. Wisdom is a person. I hope you've been reading through all of Proverbs over this term. And have you noticed how Proverbs personifies wisdom? Proverbs is... calls wisdom Lady Wisdom. Proverbs urges us to pursue wisdom like a lover pursues his or her beloved. I'm going to read from Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 9. Proverbs 4, 5. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. If we ended our Proverbs series here, we might just be tempted to think that Christianity is a philosophy or a set of values or 12 rules to a prosperous life. But let me be blunt. That would be awful. You see, today we only looked at six words on work from the book of Proverbs. But God's word, all of God's word, has lots and lots and lots of words about how our Creator expects us to behave. God's expectation of his people is a greater burden than we can bear. We trick ourselves into thinking we're doing okay with God's standard, because here's what we do. We compare ourselves to other people. Oh, I'm doing all right. Have you seen them? But here's the thing. God's standard is not other people. God's standard is perfection. We don't want to bless our enemy. We want them to get what's coming to them. We don't want to be kind to the needy, at least not all the time. Sure, sometimes. Yes, we want to be wise, but we cannot bear the burden of being perfectly wise. That is just a burden that would crush us. Nonetheless, Proverbs urges us, pursue wisdom like a lover pursues his or her beloved. Why? It's because Proverbs is like every other book of the Old Testament. Proverbs is a shadow pointing forward to a wonderful reality. Proverbs is a signpost pointing forward to a beautiful city. Proverbs is a clue leading us to the treasure of all treasures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:28 with me. Proverbs 1:28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you Christian, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God's good news is not a set of rules. God's good news is not a philosophy. It's not a set of values. It's not a worldview. God's good news is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who conquered where we have failed. Jesus is the one who acted wisely where we acted foolishly. Jesus is the one who does right where we do wrong. Now, does being a Christian involve obedience and values and involve choosing right over wrong? Absolutely. But the starting place, the motivation, the motor, do you see the connection between motivation and motor? The driving force of our lives is not a set of rules and wisdom and values to live by so that we might be accepted by God. That would crush us. Our driving force is not a force, but a person. And his name is Jesus. And our driving force, it's a love of him that itself is driven by his love of us. How glorious, how marvelous, how wonderful that the Son of God would die for us. Next weekend, Christians all around the world celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person who's walked this planet and walked in perfect wisdom. Always, every single time, Jesus reacted and acted with perfect wisdom and emotion and action. More has been written about Jesus than any historical figure. We have more historical biography about Jesus than anyone else from ancient history. And what we discover is that not once did Jesus overreact or underreact. Jesus is the perfect, non-anxious presence. And here's the gold. Here's the insight. Here's the clue that tells you that Jesus is the treasure of all treasures. Jesus does not say, come to me and I'll give you 12 rules on how to be accepted by your Maker. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you eternal life. You see, Jesus does not teach us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption so that we can make ourselves right with God. Jesus is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus freely gives us all of Him so that we can become all of who we are meant to be. Not because we earn it. Because it's the free gift of Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, do you live out of the love of Christ, or are you still trying to earn your way into it? Is your motor what you do or what Christ has done? You know, we're living in a time and place of history that's telling us to look within ourselves to find meaning and purpose and wisdom. Your truth is your truth. And until you find it and live it, you'll not be free. That's not freedom. That's a burden our feeble souls cannot bear. We are made by God, for God, and we will not be free until we turn to God and hand our lives back to Him. And so here's a real question. For those who have been here through the Proverbs series, where is the beginning of wisdom? That was super quick. Soft. Maybe hesitant in case you got it wrong. But you got it right. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And again, remember back to that first sermon. This is not a fear that makes us want to run away from God, but to God. It's the realization that without God, our life would be an eternal nightmare. We're made by God, for God. And so I want you to picture the sun in all of its trillions of tons of heat and energy and radiance. But I want you to imagine that's not something to run away from, but something towards. It's an experience of glory. And then I want you to imagine a matchstick, a lit matchstick. God is the sun, and we are the matchstick. We are made in God's image in order to reflect God's glory. Sin is thinking that we will shine more bright, we will radiate more heat if we live life without God. That's not freedom. That is just sheer hard work. And it's ultimately, we'll fail. No. We shine more bright. We reflect more heat. We experience more freedom. We grow in more wisdom the more we turn to the sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because Jesus Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you and praise you that your good news is to redeem, is to restore a broken, fallen people. We thank you that you've sent your Son so that we can be returned into a relationship with you and start to live right relationships with each other. Oh, Father, we pray that you and your good news and your gospel will become more and more our motivation, our motor for how we live in this world. And again, we pray this all for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.